Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. A few weeks back, while still doing a service by means of live stream, I began doing various psalms, just teaching us that there are different types of psalms within the entire psalm hymn book or the Psalter. We dealt with a psalm of wisdom in Psalm 1. We've dealt with a psalm of lament in Psalm 13. But I want to take us, now that we're back under one roof, to Psalm 103, because this is a psalm of thanksgiving. This is a psalm of praise to the Lord. And what's interesting, though we won't take time this morning to read all of the psalm, should you take the opportunity to do that, perhaps individually or for family worship later on today, you will notice that there is not one request. There's not one petition. There's not one time that in this particular psalm, David makes mention of his enemies. He doesn't cry out for help or for deliverance. All he does in Psalm 103 is give praise to God. In fact, Psalm 103 is one of the most upbeat and encouraging psalms in all of the Psalter. Both Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 begin and end with the same phrase. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Commentator Derek Kidner says that in the galaxy of the Psalter, Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 stand out as the twin stars of first magnitude. If ever you find your soul a little bit discouraged, you find it hard to give reason why you should praise or exalt in the name of God, turn to Psalm 103 and Psalm 104. There is a slight difference between these two psalms or these two hymns. Psalm 103 gives praise about God. We're going to see that today. At no point in Psalm 103 does David actually directly address God. By contrast, Psalm 104 gives praise to God. Since you're in Psalm 103, look over in Psalm 104 and notice there that he actually speaks to God. In Psalm 104 and verse 6, the psalmist says, Thou coveredest with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. In verse number 9, Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Verse 20, Thou makest darkness and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Throughout Psalm 104, the psalmist will address God, but he never does that. Not one single time in all of Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, David, who we assume to be the psalmist on record, is the one who addresses himself. And interestingly enough, he calls himself to praise God. Now, beginning in verse 20 through the end of the chapter, he'll call the angels and the rest of creation to join with him in the praise of God, but he doesn't ask for that particularly. Both Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 are appropriate forms of praise. But I want us to look this morning at just verses 1 through 5. And I want us to consider how long we could talk to God without asking him something, without requiring a petition of him. I fear that perhaps sometimes our prayers to God can become a bit like our children alongside us in the grocery store. Not very moments go by without them asking something of us, but rarely do they express gratitude to us. I wonder how often in your prayer life you set aside time, how often in mine there's time just for uninhibited, joyful praise, adoration, thanksgiving to God. In verses 1 and 2, David will call himself to praise. In verses 3 through 5, he'll give reasons why he should praise. Notice first verses 1 through 2, David calling himself to praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In many ways, these first two verses are a charge to himself. David is commanding of himself to bless or to praise the Lord. The word bless and the word praise are different, but they're in many ways synonymous. They mean essentially the same thing. The original Hebrew word means to come and to kneel before, to express gratitude or display adoration. What does it mean to bless the Lord? It means as the people of God, we speak of his goodness and his greatness. And since it is almost synonymous with the word praise, Psalm 34 helps inform us when the scripture reads, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. David is in essence saying, soul, heart, all that is within me, come, look, behold the goodness, the greatness of God. Join my mouth in blessing and praising our wonderful God. Verses 1 and 2 are a call to shake off apathy and gloom. He is instructing his mind to kindle his emotions and his affections. This is actually a very good word for us in this season. When we are tempted right now in the midst of a coronavirus pandemic, with many of us on a different spectrum as to how seriously we think it is, to be reminded that at all times we are to bless the Lord and his praise is to continually come from our lips. And if you notice in verse 1, it says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Literally, every faculty of my being, my mind, my soul, my heart, my passions, my memory, my mouth, my hands, my innermost being, everything in me, bless the Lord. Why? Because true praise is never half-hearted. Genuine, authentic praise, humble worship and adoration of God requires all of us. This is what is commanded of God's people throughout Scripture. This is why Matthew 22 informs us. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. God despises lukewarm worship. Half-hearted praise is an insult to who he is. And so David reminds himself, he calls himself, help me remember to bless, to praise the Lord. And not just to do it with my mouth. I don't want to be as the hypocrites who praise God with their mouth, but their soul, their heart is far from him. I want all of my being in full committed praise to bless the Lord. David is in this psalm teaching us a very important aspect of the Christian life. He's teaching us the importance of preaching to ourselves. David is communicating to himself the importance of remembering to praise God. I think it is an incredibly healthy exercise as Christians that at times like this, when we are prone to doubt, to worry, to fear, to anxiety, some over the coronavirus, others over the economy, others over things related to their family, that in the midst of all of our various expressions of emotion, we ought learn the discipline of preaching to ourselves. And particularly, what are we to preach? Oh, Christian, you and I are to preach the gospel to ourselves. We are to face up to our own sinfulness, and then we are to run to Jesus like a moth to a flame. We are to remind ourselves over and over and over again that Jesus is the one who satisfied the law of God. And so God's wrath will no longer be directed toward us. We are to remind ourselves in difficult moments that Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. He is our only hope and confidence, that his sacrificial death and resurrection has secured our eternal home in heaven. We are to proclaim with all our heart and to our heart that God delights in those who fear him. We are to remind ourselves how foolish it is to put our trust in anything or anyone other than Him. We are to call ourselves to look to Him over and over again. In verse 2, he repeats that first phrase, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But then he says something rather powerful. He says, "Forget not all His benefits." Psalm 104 is going to positively call the Christian to remember all that God has done. Psalm 103 speaks more in the negative and says, "Don't you dare forget. Make sure you remember." I suppose that in the midst of all that's going on in the world today, there are things on our daily and weekly calendars we have forgotten. But I would presume to guess that in the midst of everything that's going on in our lives right now, perhaps what we have failed to remember more than anything is that the praise of God should continually fall from our lips. That we should be blessing Him with our soul and all that is within us continually. Unfortunately, many of us have selective memory. I know for myself and perhaps you as well, we tend to write our blessings in sand and our complaints in marble. One of the reasons God told the people of Israel to erect monuments and memorials throughout their journey to the promised land, and even when in the promised land, is that within human nature there is a temptation, a proneness to forget all that God has done for us, all the many blessings and benefits He has afforded us. Let a pandemic roll across the world for a few months, and instantly the people of God begin to moan and complain, even like the world. How quickly we forget to bless the Lord at all times and let His praise continually fall from our lips. How wise it is of God to instruct Moses to preach to the people of Israel, "Take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Have you ever noticed how easy it is to turn to yourself, to your neighbor, to your employer, to your friend in times of hardship? Oh, dear Christian friend, brother or sister, the scripture is not unclear. We are to find our soul satisfaction and confidence in the One who is able to sustain and help us in all things. And what I find to be compelling is that this is to be a constant catalog. This is to be a constant reflection wherein we are remembering the many benefits that God has given to us. Just today, perhaps, if you think about waking up this morning, consider all the benefits that God has afforded you and already you have forgotten. Is it possible that you have sinned against God, against neighbor, and yet in kindness He has forgiven you? In your repentance, God has justly and rightly forgiven you? Have you given praise for that? He has spared you and brought you to this place. He has got you safely here by means of your transportation. Did His praise fall from your lips? He preserved you. He has encouraged you. If in no other way, just by looking around and seeing one another this morning, He has encouraged us. Have you taken a moment to praise Him? We're supposed to live our lives like the Energizer Bunny. We're supposed to consistently, repeatedly, and unrelentingly give praise to God. Everything that is within us is to bless His holy name. Growing up in Yuba City, California, my family and I attended and were members of the First Baptist Church. From time to time on a Sunday evening, we would have like a sing-spiration. Perhaps you grew up in a church where that happened. People would be able to select their favorite hymn and we would sing it as a congregation. Undoubtedly on those evenings, one of the hymns that was always sung is one probably most of you know well. "Count Your Many Blessings." Just out of curiosity, those of you who are here, how many of you know that hymn? "Count Your Many Blessings." You know it? "Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one." And I always love this line. "And it will surprise you That is, if you take the time to think diligently, one by one, of all the benefits afforded you by Christ, it will surprise you all that He has done. Oh, church, even in this season, as we learn to give psalms of thanksgiving to the Lord, have you forgotten His many benefits? If we count our blessings as instructed by the hymn and the scripture, two truths would be undeniable. Number one, we wouldn't have as much time to complain and fill up our lives with such gripes and complaints and frustrations. If we were constantly cataloging all the benefits of God, we wouldn't have the time to be so frustrated about all the things that are not going well. But secondly, and perhaps even more importantly, if we took the time to bless the Lord with our soul and all that is within us, don't you simply imagine that our lives would exude joy more abundantly? How often our lives would look different in the home if we took time to bless and praise and give thanks one to another for all of the things we do for each other? How much more would our perspective, our worldview, our delight in God be increased if we learn to not forget all His many benefits? This is what God deserves. It's also what He demands. He instructs us in verses 1 and 2 to praise Him, to bless Him, to not forget what He has done. Well, then what has He done? Verses 3 through 5 instruct us reasons. They're not all of the reasons. It's not an exhaustive list. But verses 3 through 5 give us three reasons why we should bless the Lord. Let me give those to you. The first one in verse 3 is for the forgiveness found in Him. Verse 4, the redemption found in Him. And verse 5, the satisfaction found in Him. Let's start in verse 3 with the first reason we should bless the Lord. Forgiveness is found in Him. Notice the verse. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? If you're thinking this morning, if you're engaged with me this morning, that we just read, He forgives all thine iniquities, that is a shocking statement. That is unbelievable when you and I consider all that we have done in sinning against our great God. That forgiveness has come and that He has forgiven all of our iniquities is remarkable. Why does forgiveness get mentioned before redemption and satisfaction? Forgiveness must come first because without forgiveness, I'm confident we can't truly understand and appreciate all the other benefits afforded us. That's why Isaiah 43 says, God is the one who blots out our transgressions. He will not remember our sins. Forgiveness through Christ is the good news of the gospel. That God forgives us of our sins. The gospel is not good news in that we get what we want, or that our life becomes increasingly better, or that if I become a Christian, I get more toys. The good news of the gospel is about forgiveness of sin by which we are delivered from eternal death. The last part of this verse, He heals all thy diseases, is an illustration of the first part. I think it would be important for us to take a moment and just explain Hebrew poetry. Verses 3, 4, and 5 use what's known as parallelism. The first phrase used in the verse, verse 3, He's the one who forgives all iniquities, is either going to be repeated, amplified, or illustrated in the second part of verse 3. It's going to be the same in verse 4 and verse 5. I love that verse 3, when it says He heals all our diseases, He's illustrating what He means by forgiving us of all of our sins. You're not considered healed if there still remains some disease within you. In the same way, you must receive a clean bill of health by having the disease completely eradicated from your body. So, to be forgiven of our iniquity, there must not be even a trace of it any longer. The good news in the gospel is that God, through His Son Christ, has forgiven us of all our sins. He has removed all our iniquities. As humbling as it must be to be told you suffer from the disease of sin, how gloriously comforting is it to know that the great physician is not only able, but willing to heal you. And that His cure is sure, it's certain. That when He forgives and heals you, there's no fear of relapse. That He never fails. The disease of sin will never return to bite you in the back. Physically speaking, physicians have an area of specialty. But Jesus Christ is acquainted with all that ails mankind. Pride and lust, anger, worry, anxiety, slander, whatever it is you are struggling with even during this season, He is able to cure all that ails us because He fully understands all of human nature. And I find this glorious as well. The word forgiveth is a verb, and it's in the present tense. It means continuously. He doesn't just forgive us once so that heaven can be secured. He forgives us even now. Forgiveness isn't a promise to look to in the future or a promise in the past to hold on to. It is something that we can love and rejoice in even this very moment. That the same God who saves us eternally from our sin is just to cleanse us from our sins even this very moment. Christ has paid the price in full. And now the Father can be just in forgiving. How powerful is His forgiveness? Look at verse 12 for just a moment. As far, the Bible says, as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Why is it that He uses the east and the west? What is it that the psalmist is trying to communicate? He's trying to communicate the idea of infinity. If you were to hop on a plane today, though ironic, you traveling east, you would never actually start going west. You could continue east, and as much as you might circumnavigate the globe, you would continue east. It's actually not true, north to south. North and south meet at the equator, and thus, there's a point in which if you go far enough north, you start going south. But when the scripture says, God has taken your iniquities and He has removed them as far as the east is from the west, He's saying, I've healed all of you. The sin that riddled you, that separated you from me, the sin that made dead sure you are going to endure my wrath forever, it's been paid for by Christ and it will never be brought up again. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, when I consider the phrase, who forgiveth all thine iniquity, I do not feel like preaching when I touch this text. Rather, I heartily wish I could sit down and give a happy cry over this blessed truth that my God is even at this very moment forgiving me. Justification for sin, forgiveness from God is not cold and sterile. It's not a clean and sanitized doctrine. There's nothing more personal. There's nothing more glorious if you're a Christian this morning than recognizing God, through His Son Christ, has forgiven you personally of your sins. Have you taken time to bless the Lord? Verse number 4 says another reason is because He's redeemed us. Who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. While I suppose redeeming your life from destruction could mean, it could reference how God rescues us from a premature death, it appears in this psalm that He is speaking about the benefits of the gospel, which means I think He is speaking about the larger question of being ransomed from the eternal death and the grave. That when he says in verse 4, he redeems our life from destruction, he is speaking about the promise of the resurrection from the grave. Psalm 16 tells us this. It tells us that not only is he going to rescue our soul from hell, but that he is going to give us full and final satisfaction in his presence with fullness of joy forevermore. When it says he redeems our life from destruction, the idea is that of a tender-hearted father who takes compassion upon his son. This isn't uncaring and unemotional. This redemption is like the prodigal father who eagerly waits upon his porch, daily looking for his son to return. And when he sees him, he eagerly jumps off the porch, breaks cultural custom, and runs to his son because he delights to redeem him and bring him back. Oh, church, we have received redemption in Christ. That's why verse 13 and 14 say, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But remember, in this poetry, in this form of poetry, verse 4 starts with the phrase, he redeems our life from destruction. But it amplifies the idea in the second phrase when it says, he crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. It's like a coronation. He speaks of his covenant love. He caps everything off by saying, I love you in a way you can't possibly imagine. In our home, the first Bible we read to our children years ago was called the Jesus Storybook Bible. Many of you have it in your home. On almost every page it says, speaking of the love of God, that it is his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. When it says that he has redeemed us and that he has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, this is what he's speaking of. With a love that is so deep and meaningful, so powerful that we can't possibly grasp the depth of it. In fact, look at verse number 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. His mercy, his tenderheartedness, his compassion. It got me thinking. Verse 11, as high as the heaven is above the earth. What does that mean? To express the depth of God's love for us. And so I did a little Google search earlier this week. And I found out that to the naked eye, the furthest you can see as you look to the heavens is over 2 million light years away. The Andromeda Galaxy. If you don't know what a light year is, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. If you travel at 186,000 miles per second for a whole year's worth of time, that would be one light year. 2 million light years away, we can see with our naked eye the Andromeda Galaxy. Well, I thought that was pretty cool. How far is the farthest galaxy we can see with a telescope that we at least know of? We can see 2 million miles away, light years away. 13.26 billion, with a B, light years away is the furthest galaxy. I don't know its name because it's just a bunch of letters and numbers. 13.26 billion light years away. As far as the heavens. And that might not even be the end of it. 13.26 billion years. That's how far God's love is, how deep for his people. If you're a parent, perhaps you can resonate with this. You look at your children and you say, I love you. And they say, oh, I love you. And then you go, oh, I love you more. And they go, no way, I love you more. And it goes on and on and on. And then you argue over who loves each other most. But you play the game for one reason. It's sentimental and sweet. You play it for another reason. You want to communicate love. But this is what you know as the parent, the child doesn't. Their love doesn't even compare to the love you genuinely have for them. You say, you play, you enjoy, and they love you as much as they possibly can, but they don't love you near the depth that you love them. They don't understand the sacrifice, the joy, the sorrow that you bear in being their parent. And the Bible says in verse number 4, He redeems our life from destruction and He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. I dare say you and I don't even begin to fathom the love God has for us. Does that give you cause to bless His name? It should. You should be screaming within yourself if you belong to Christ this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Don't let me forget His benefits, that He loves me more than the furthest galaxy in the world. His love for me is so clear that He would send His Son to the cross for my sins. But let me quickly and finally say in verse number 5, the reason why we should praise our God is because of the satisfaction found in Him. Verse 5 says, He satisfies the mouth with good things so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. As if forgiveness and redemption weren't enough to bless the Lord, David says, oh wait, there's more. Don't forget that God satisfies you with a lifetime of good things. And even will provide you with times of renewal. Times where you feel strong and vigorous, like you feel young again. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30 says this, even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What does it mean that God satisfies thy mouth with good things? It's the same word used in Exodus chapter 16 when He's describing He's going to provide manna and bread. He's going to give meat to His people in the wilderness so that their stomachs are full to the point of nauseousness. What does it mean that God satisfies us with so many good things? It's like the end of a glorious Thanksgiving feast. When you've ate as much as you could possibly eat and you push back from the table and someone says to you, would you like another piece of? And in that moment you go, oh, I couldn't have another bite. I'm tempted to loosen the belt buckle as it is. I'm completely satisfied. I have everything I could possibly want. Only to find yourself going to the kitchen a few hours later and eating just a little bit more. But what you feel in that moment, God does for us forever. What turkey and stuffing could never provide, He does in large measure. Is it any wonder Micah would say, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retains not His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When you hear about this God, the God who provides benefits like forgiveness and redemption and fullness of satisfaction, what other response is there than to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. This isn't just a good psalm, hymn, word for the general truths of life. This is a particularly, uniquely good word in the midst of a pandemic, the likes of which in our generation, we still don't know yet what to do. Well, what is the Christian's response? Bless the Lord. He's forgiven me of all my sins. He's redeemed my life from certain destruction, and He satisfies me with every good thing. Church, would you personally, and would you invite others corporately to bless the Lord with you? Let's pray together. Father, I pray we would. I pray our lives would be marked by a blessing, a praising, an adoration, a wonderful understanding of your goodness and your greatness toward us. I pray that in the midst of this upcoming week, fraught with challenges and difficulties, inconveniences and frustrations, we would not forget our principal concern is to not forget all your benefits. You have not stopped being good to us in the midst of this season. Let us be quick. Let us be eager to catalog these glorious goodnesses. Let us etch those in marble and the complaints in sand. Let us see your ultimate provision through the cross of your Son as sufficient for all of our daily needs. And I pray that as your people, we might be satisfied that what you promise, you deliver, and what you give never lacks supply. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's our plan. Here's what we're going to try and do. In just a moment, ushers are going to come, and forgive me for the analogy, but not too different than a wedding. They're going to come and dismiss you by rows. They're going to let you exit out. We're going to ask that you be exiting the same doors you entered. So you go, and I'm going to ask if you're willing to go and wait by your car. Just a few moments once everybody's out, and we know that everybody who's not wanting to be a part of the song service has kind of cleared the parking lot. We're going to ask that you then kind of focus your direct your attention toward what is basically the fire hydrant in the middle of the island. It's there that we're going to have an opportunity to sing together. It's my understanding we've listed a couple of those songs and placed them on their chair. If we haven't, they're going to give them to you on the way out. If you're not sure of the lyrics, those song sheets will help you. I'm really excited that this is going to be something we'll look back on in days ahead to enjoy and remember one with another. A couple of housekeeping things that are important. As you go outside, just remember, as long as you're on the church campus, we do need you to practice social distancing. You need to be at least 6 feet apart. And since we are singing, though outdoors, try and be as much as possible, even a little bit further than that. Second, should you choose to leave, or should you have children with you, be mindful that there are children about. So go very slowly as you leave the parking lot. Parents, we can't let our children just run around. We wish we could. We love hearing them in the service. We love knowing they're here with us. But we can't let them just go around. The field isn't going to be open. Unfortunately, the playground's not going to be open. We need to keep them by us. But as soon as we're done singing, you're more than welcome to stay around and fellowship with one another. Just please abide by those guidelines. Other than that, I don't have any other announcements. And so if you don't mind, please remain seated. The ushers are going to come as the piano plays and start dismissing at this time.